Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. We looked at one aspect of the verses we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at a little bit different perspective. The end of January, we looked at what Satan was doing in the attack that he was making. This evening, I want us to look at Eve's involvement here. And talk about what's going on in the things she's saying and what she's doing and the temptation as it applies to her. And I think the thing that we need to be aware of is what it is that we do in our lives when we're faced with temptation. You know, all too often what we do when we're faced with temptation is we do what? We sin. But why do we sin? What's going on in our minds in those few brief seconds? And maybe it's only milliseconds in, you know, for some of us between the time that we see the temptation, we say, yeah, I want it. Maybe we ponder a little bit longer, we fight it a little bit longer, but what's going on? I'm going to read for you verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, and then we're going to talk about what's going on with Eve here. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So we have here the you know, we're all familiar with the passage. I don't think there's anyone in here who hasn't read this and heard this multiple times, but we just want to take a few minutes tonight and focus on what's going on that leads to the fall, leads Eve to sin, and what we might glean from this in order that we might be better prepared in our own lives to fight temptation. First of all, we understand that the instruction that God had given in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 16 and then verse 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Eve knew this instruction. Verse 16 says that the Lord God commanded the man, saying. We understand when we come to chapter 3, Eve is very well aware of what's been said here. She's not being taken off guard. She's not having new information given to her. She knows full well what her responsibility is. Notice when the serpent says to her, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" Eve's initial response indicates that there's already something going on with her. Her response is this. She said, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest ye die.'" What did, in verse 16 of chapter 2, what did God really say to the man there? The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." God's command in chapter 2 is one that speaks of plenteousness and bounty and rich blessing. Eve's response is one that says, "Yeah, we can eat them." She already is, for some reason, I'm not going to pretend to know what's going on in her mind, but for some reason, Eve is not looking at the bountifulness of God. She's not looking at the blessings of God. If she was, she had opportunity right here that that the rest of the Bible could actually have read a whole lot differently, because she could have said, you know, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? She could have said, God has commanded us to freely eat of every tree. He's met every need. He's given us every blessing. He's provided for us in so many ways. But she didn't do that. There's already something going on in her answer that she's not focusing on the goodness and the bountiful blessings of God. She diminished God's word, what I want to say here. There's no acknowledgement of God's generous and bountiful provision of their needs and wants. Her reply indicates that she's more in agreement with Satan's question than in disagreement with it. So maybe that's a point that when we are facing temptation, we need to learn to focus on the goodness and the blessings and the rich bountifulness that God has given to us. I mean, why, if we are consciously acknowledging that we have all of our needs taken care of, that we have the measure of health God wants us to have, that He sustains us even in the midst of ill health, that everything we need is taken care of, if we're consciously thinking of that, how likely are we going to be to sin? I mean, think about it. Eve was not focusing on God's goodness. She was looking at something else. Not only did she diminish God's word, but she added to the command. Nowhere does Genesis chapter 2 say anything about touching the tree. But she says, the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall ye touch it, lest ye die. You know what she did? She made God an ogre. She made God a mean God who was just looking for an excuse to strike him down. She said, if I step so much as a little bit out of the way that God has put out there for me, He's going to get even with me. He's going to make me pay. She made the restriction far more severe than it was. So not only was she not focusing on the goodness of God, she was taking the restriction of God and blowing it way out of proportion and making God mean. So not only is He not good, but He's also mean. And then she said, "Ye shall not eat of it, nor shall ye touch it, lest ye die," making a simple statement that God had driven home very emphatically. God had said, in no uncertain terms, there is a definite punishment for eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve softened the consequence of eating and said, it's not that big of a deal. And that's kind of like what we do as well, is we understand the consequences of our sins, but it's really never going to catch up with us in our lifetime. And since we're already saved, we know it's not going to catch up with us after this lifetime. So we minimize the real effect of sin. And that's what Eve's got, the wrong perspective. She's not rejoicing in the goodness of God. She's seeing God as being mean, and she's softening the consequences of sin. And we do that. We do all of those things. We have a God who meets every possible need we have. He doesn't do it quite the way we want Him to, right? How many of you, I'll do true confessions here for a moment, and you guys can nod your head in agreement. How many of you have gone through a period of time where, you know, month after month after month, you're just making it, then you have several months in a row where, you know, maybe it's a tax refund, maybe it's a bonus, whatever it is, you're able to put some money in the bank for 2 or 3 months. And you're thinking, okay, great, this is how life is supposed to be. There's supposed to be a little bit set aside. And then the car breaks down. And how much is the bill for repairing the car? It's the exact amount of money that you have. And what's my first response? What did my first response used to be? I think I've gotten beyond this. My first response would be, man, it's just not right. It's everything we had. Rather than saying, praise the Lord that he allowed us to have the money to meet the need. Often my response in the past has been, man, we worked so hard to save that money, and it's all gone. Now, you can nod your heads if you've ever been like that, or just stare at me in unbelief that I would ever have done that. But we all have situations where, you know, God takes care of our needs, but we don't like the way he does it. And we don't see him as being the good God that he is, so we are perhaps tempted to take matters into our own hands, do things our own way, or not give him the respect that he is due. There's more that I'd like to say in that regard, but what I really want to get to tonight is I want to look at verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Eve saw that the tree was desirable. It was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, it was desirable to make one wise. Those temptations, those aspects of the temptation that Eve faced are the same things we do now. 1 John 2:16. Says, for all, I'll start with verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the tree was good for food. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes. The pride of life, it was desirable to make one wise. Is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Does that mean I have to keep speaking until there's prayer requests? Now look with me in Luke chapter 4. We see another parallel to Genesis chapter 3 and Eve's temptation. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. What do we see in Luke chapter 4? Luke chapter 4 is Jesus' temptation. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit unto the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. What was Satan tempting Jesus with? It was an appeal to the physical appetite. Well, Jesus was legitimately hungry. For him to have provided bread in this way would have been succumbing to the lust of the flesh. It would have been seeing something that was good, that the stone was good for food, and taking it and eating it. Eve saw the tree was good for food and she ate. Jesus knew that he could have turned the rock, that stone, into bread and eaten it, and he did not. Verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for all this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Lust of the eyes. The devil showed him something that would have fed his emotional desires. The lust of the eyes is the parallel with 1 John chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. Eve saw the tree was good for food, was pleasant to the eyes. Satan offered to fulfill for Jesus that which would have been pleasant to the eyes. Verse 9, then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in your hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. There was, for Eve, the temptation. It was desired to make her wise, knowing good and evil, being like God. 1 John, John warns us against the pride of life, which is the parallel is here in Jesus' temptation. It's that appeal to spiritual pride, offering worldwide recognition under the protection of the holy angels. What Eve saw and desired and wanted and went for, Jesus resisted at all points, so that Hebrews chapter 4 says to us, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest who knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to go through the temptation victoriously without sin. For that reason, verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Whatever the temptations are that we face, the particular geographical setting, the chronological setting may be unique to us, but we face temptations like everyone else has faced, some with horrible and disastrous results, some who have faced them successfully. My encouragement this evening is that we kind of pay attention to what's going on in our lives when we're tempted and see how Satan is appealing to different things within us. But then, don't follow Eve's example, but rather follow Jesus' example, who battled the temptation with Scripture. And when you're having the times of struggle with temptation, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, because we have a high priest who has been through what we're going through. The Hebrews chapter 4 there, that verse has a double negative in it. We don't have a high priest who has not been touched, which means we do have a high priest who knows what it's like to be tempted, yet without sin. For that reason, when you're tempted to sin, when I'm tempted to sin, we need to go to him to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in a time of need.